Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, we'll start there. It'll take you a while to find that book, eh? And so we'll get started and then we'll catch up. If you are listening this morning, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey here in Michigan, and you can find us at fbctag.com or on Facebook. We have been looking at the question, what is the Bible? And so we'll be looking at that in just a second. Heavenly Father, walk with us today. Help us to understand your word and all that you have in it for each person. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll comfort our hearts, that you'll quicken our spirits, that you'll move among us. Help us to understand what you desperately want us to understand. Help us to understand the thing that is closest to your heart. And then may it change us forever. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the covenants that God instituted with people. Remember that we saw that Adam and Eve sinned, and so they ran and hid because God had said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Well, it sounds like he's going to kill them. Well, they didn't know what that meant exactly. And so they went into hiding, and God called for them and said, where are you? And they said, well, we have a problem. We ate of the fruit. And it was at that time that God then gave mankind through them the first covenant, I will make sure that you have victory. Because my son, your seed, your son, is going to whip Satan's head. Satan will bruise Jesus' heel, but my son, your son, is going to beat his head. He's going to deal him a mortal blow. Well, then, of course, all of Adam's children degraded until the point that every thought of their heart was only evil continually, which is a pretty terrible place to be. If you're alive, you're a victim. If you're a child, you're a victim. If you're a woman, you're a victim. If you're stronger than somebody else, you're a victimizer. It's a horrible place to be, but that's where they were. And so God said, I'm going to take care of this. We have to start over. And after that terrible flood that Noah was saved from, he said, I want you to understand, this is never going to happen again. That was the second covenant that he gave. It was an unconditional covenant like the first. The first covenant was not, if you pray hard enough, I will send the Messiah. The first one was, I will send the Messiah. You must just accept him. The second covenant is, I will not judge the world again. This way. The bow is the sign of God's grace all the way through the Bible after that. I have a bow. I have a compound, but I used to have an old-fashioned bow. I forget what they call it, a recurve they call them. And you know, when that baby isn't strong, it's straight. But when it is strong and ready to shoot, it is bowed. And a rainbow is bent, it's not straight, it's not hanging on the wall, it is bent and it is ready for judgment. But judgment has been withheld because of God's grace. Well, then, of course, the people again sinned to the point where they were going to create a one-world government and a one-world religion without God. And so God had Babel happen. He changed all the languages of people. And then out of one of those people groups, he called Abraham. Abraham personally was lonely. He didn't have a little boy. He and his wife couldn't have children. And so God came to him in his loneliness and said to him, I want to give you a son. I want to make a mighty nation from your son. And I want to bless you all the days of your life. And so now we have a covenant of unconditional blessing. And Abraham and all of his children can understand that if they have a problem, it's really a blessing. That everything that God does to them is only blessing all the time. If they are a member of the covenant, if they have accepted the covenant. Well, of course, Israel, the only hope, of course, of the world through which the Messiah was going to come and the Bible was going to come, Israel messed up. And they went into Egypt, and they never came back from Egypt, and they got stuck in Egypt, and they became slaves in Egypt until God had to come and rescue them and say to these slaves that had nothing, that thought that they were slaves, that acted like slaves, that thought of themselves as slaves, this God came to them and said, I will make you guys kings and priests. There in Exodus 19. An unconditional covenant once again. Each member must accept the covenant, but once you accept the covenant, then God begins his amazing work in your life. David, of course, accepted the covenants, lived by faith, and so he fought Goliath, was a man of prayer, and so God said to him, I'm going to have another covenant. I'm going to tell you who the seed is going to be. It's going to be Jesus. Jesus came and preached to Israel, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus then instituted another unconditional covenant that we must only accept. So let's review. Particularly the four basic covenants, but as well, you know, Jesus as well, were offered at a very low time of fear, a time of low self-worth, a time of guilt, a time of danger. Every time humans got ourselves into a bad place or a terrible place, God offered to help us out of it. That's what the covenants were. Offers of help and friendship in a terrible time. All of the covenants depended and still depend on God's nature, not ours. The covenants are going to be fulfilled because God is faithful, not because I'm faithful. Because God is good, not because I'm good. Because God will never give up, not because I will never give up. All the covenants also are about unconditional love. We accept the covenants or we don't. If we accept the covenants, he changes our hearts and then is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to grow us in righteousness and holiness. Throughout Israel's and the world's history then, unconditional love was expressed over and over at key times in the Bible. We can't do all of them. But at the entry into Canaan, God said to Joshua and to the people, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. There are no ifs there. Now again, he's not promising this to people that hate him. He's not promising this to King Ahab. He's not promising this to people that reject him. But to those people that accept his covenant, he says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. And yes, this was repeated in Hebrews, in the New Testament, to us. When Israel fell, Isaiah is writing beforehand, and he says to Israel, you are, to the covenant holders, you are graven on my hands. This is a forever thing. There are no ifs. There are no buts. There are no conditions. You are engraven on my hands forever. When Israel was about to re-enter the land, and they actually had re-entered and they were trying to rebuild now, in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8, I want you to read an amazing, wonderful verse. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Now, you have to understand the context to understand that verse. Israel has sinned. Not many Israelites have come back to the land. Israel has been refusing, if you read the previous book in Haggai, Israel has been refusing to give an offering. Israel has been taking care of their own homes and not taking care of God's home. Israel has not been faithful as they ought to have been. Most of the people stayed in Babylon. The people that came back were not supporting God's work. And they're going to try to do it on their own and try to do it without honoring God. And so, what do we have? The vision? A man, the angel of the Lord, standing among the myrtle trees. Myrtle trees are fragrant. They smell beautiful. They're pleasant. They're the kind of things you cut and you put in your house and you put out on the table so that you can smell them every time you walk by. You enjoy them. Now, you can't appreciate this unless you've been to Revelation chapter 1 and you've seen the glorious vision of Jesus, the angel of the Lord, and he is standing among the candlesticks. And you can't appreciate that unless you realize and read chapters 2 and 3 that the church is not perfect, that the church has done things wrong, that there are churches that have forgotten their first love, and there are churches that are knuckling under to outside pressures. There are churches that are not doing the right thing. In fact, there's one church that Jesus says, you'd better get your act together, because if you keep going down the same road, I will yank your light. But in Revelation chapter 1, he's standing amongst all seven churches, though they're not perfect. Though they are very imperfect, he is standing among them. And so here we have then this picture of God all through the Bible delighting in and giving his unconditional love to his people that does not base itself in what wonderful things they have done, but bases itself in his commitment to love them out of his own nature. I was thinking this week about how this changes everything that we do. Sharon gives piano lessons. I think most of you know that. She gives piano lessons and she has a bunch of students, and sometimes she has three or four or five students in a row. And you know, I was amazed this week at how gentle and kind she was and is every week. You know, no, that's not where your hand goes. What was that note again? And he gets it wrong three times and finally guesses the right one. Yeah, that's the right one. And you know, don't play while I'm speaking, please. You know, and very gentle and kind and gives those little boys and girls unconditional love the entire lesson. How different would that lesson be if she was approaching it from conditional love? You stink. Go take a bath and then we'll have the lesson. Because sometimes these boys come from, you know, soccer practice or something, or they're going to soccer practice and they've been running and playing all day. Or go wash your hands and then we'll have the lesson. Or, you know, sit up straight, or, you know, you're never going to be great, so nuts on it, just go home. You know, conditional love would spoil all of her piano lessons, wouldn't they? They're doing everything that she was doing. I have known people give inheritances to be a blessing. I still remember the time I was 15 and I received $35 from a great aunt. She was an old Dutch lady descended from some of the people just after the Mayflower, I guess. And so she was old money and blessed me with $35. Well, you know, back then you could buy 100 gallons of gas with $35. And so, you know, I always remembered that. She didn't know me, didn't care anything, you know, about what I was like. She just wanted to bless me. An unconditional love gift. Well, many of us have seen folk that conditionally love with their inheritance, haven't we? And oftentimes, grandma or grandpa will say to their children, I will give you your inheritance if you do everything that I want and need. And if you call me every day, and if you're kind to me, and if you obey my wishes and all of these six different things, then I will love you, and then I will give you your inheritance. What have we done when we do this? We've turned calling grandma or calling mom into a chore. I have to call my mother or I will lose out on $50,000 or $100,000 or $1 million, whatever it is. We've turned it into buying and selling. I must keep my father or mother or parents or aunt happy, and then they will bless me. That's conditional love. Conditional love ruins everything that it intrudes in. Have you ever been in a conditional love board meeting? In a church or in the business or an institution? I will value you and your opinion if you do exactly what I want. I've had people say to me, I can support this church if you'll do exactly what I want in this area. What does an unconditional board meeting look like? You know, I value your opinion and I value your despite the fact that we're disagreeing right now. I care about you and I'm going to care about you though we disagree upon this thing. Okay, let's have the vote and the discussion. We have the discussion, we have the vote. All right, let's go home. Committed to loving each other, though neither of us maybe is completely happy with what happened. But we're here to love each other. We're here to unconditionally love each other. But when conditional love enters into an organization or an activity, everything is ruined. You know, sometimes mom and dads do it with family, sometimes people do it with churches. I will bless this church with giving as long as you do this and this and this. This is why, one reason why, I never want to know who is giving what in the church, in any church. I have never inquired about that in any of my churches. I have never had any idea because I don't want that to intrude on my relationship with anyone. I don't want to think, well, this guy's a nice guy because he's giving, and this guy's a jerk because he's not giving. I don't want any of that around. I don't want the conditional love that comes from that. I must love unconditionally everyone here. And I am honored to be able to love unconditionally everyone here. Many of us go to churches, or maybe our church doesn't do it, but we do it. But there are many times when we come to communion and we make it a conditional love thing. If I attend this service, then I will be forgiven. That's not what God says. All of those covenants were about our being forgiven and our being part of God's family based merely upon our acceptance. Period. Nothing else. I've shared before that I had members of a cult, I guess, come up to me in my driveway this summer and say, are you Pastor Casey Smith of First Baptist Church? I said, I am. And I thought to myself, well, you're looking for me. And what do you want, you know? And I've talked with their representatives for hours and hours in past years. And so they began their talk with, well, you know, our gospel is exactly the same as your gospel. And I said, you know, I don't think it is. You know, they spent about 3 minutes saying that. And I said, you know, I don't think it is. But I tell you what, I'll grant you that so long as you can tell me that anyone, anywhere, who calls upon the name of the Lord and asks God to forgive them and accepts Jesus as their Savior, all the stuff that they talked about, anyone is then on his way to heaven and has a relationship with God, regardless what church he belongs to. They couldn't say it because they had added this restriction to the gospel. You must join my group and come under my authority and under my elders, or you're not going to heaven. You know how many organizations, I'll be kind, organizations like are like that out there? There are multitudes. But what does God say? What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him and accept him and repent of their sins and call upon him shall be saved. There is no such thing as conditional love with God. If God should have to take Casey home for sin, he will love me as he does it. If God should have to deal with me or to bring hard things into my life to get me to think straight again, he will love me as he does it. He'll do it because he loves me unconditionally. When Paul wrote the legal document of the New Testament, Romans, he expresses unconditional love over and over, doesn't he? Romans chapter 4, 4 through 5. You cannot work to get your salvation. If you do any work to get your salvation, it's not a gift. What we talk about with the inheritance. If I'm earning mother's or father's love by calling her every night, and that's going to earn me my inheritance, it's not a blessing. Something I earned. Chapter 5 and verse 28 in Romans. But God commends his love to you in that while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. Then, of course, all the verses in Romans 8 and 38 and in there. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that's happening now, nothing that happened then, and nothing that's going to happen in the future can separate you from the love of God. That makes God's love very unconditional, doesn't it? Let's turn to Psalm 46. I want us to understand today that the unconditional love of God is everywhere in the Bible, and it is the premier medicine for your heart in the Bible. The Bible is something meant and designed to heal all of us, and the premier medicine here is the unconditional love that God has offered us in those unconditional covenants. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations may rage, the kingdoms might move against him, but he uttered his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts will be with us as long as we're perfect. Is with us so long as we try to do everything we can to please him. As long as we attend Wednesday evening prayer meeting, as long as we are baptized, as long as we have church membership, as long as we tithe, as long as we attend communion. Is that in that verse? That's not in that verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge no matter what. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. That whole psalm is absolutely pointless unless the unconditional love of God is its formative idea. Because if God is the amazing creator and all-powerful and he's always disgusted with me, how does that comfort me? If I never can please him and nothing I do is good enough for him, how is that a comfort? If I might lose my salvation at any second with some silly thing that I do, a wrong thing that I do, how is this psalm a comfort to me? I remember as a young boy watching a TV show, and the radio host asked the pastor that was being interviewed, and they said, "Let me understand this. If I'm a Christian and I'm a believer for 55 years, and the minute before I die, I do something wrong, and then I die, and I have not had time to repent, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell?" The pastor said to him, "You're going straight to hell because you never repented of that one sin, no matter what it was." Now, is that conditional love or what? Is that a life of terror or what? God never intended that we should live a life of terror. He intended that we should live a life of strength and confidence. Oh, here it is. I wanted to, it's not here either. Jake, did you take that scripture reading? Thanks. Sorry. That's right. I wanted to read again to you the scripture that I had Jake read this to you 2 weeks in a row because it is so appropriate. God is not a man that he should lie. We lie. We say, "I'll do this," and we don't do it. We say, "I want to do this," and we fail. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, the old wit of a prophet said, "I have received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it. God has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel." If you go back and read those verses in Numbers, you'll see once again that Israel had done all kinds of terrible, awful things. That Israel had failed God. Israel had insulted God. Israel had abandoned God. Israel had tried to abandon God. With the rebellion of Korah and with the creating of the golden calf and all of the accusations, "God, you brought us out here to die." What did I read? "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Because I am justified by the blood of Christ, he will not see sin in me." Well, and then he goes on, "The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." There are very few times that Jesus shouted. There's one time that he shouted. What was it? "It is finished! I have paid completely for their sins! God cannot hold any sin against them ever again for eternity! They are completely safe!" Well, so what does God want the leaders of his church to talk about, do you suppose? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, "I will give you shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Jeremiah 23, 4, "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them and they'll never fear again, they'll never be dismayed, and they'll never lack. God has commissioned the Church of Jesus Christ to feed its members with the unconditional love of God, not to hold conditional love over their heads like a hammer, but to assure them of God's unconditional love, that they might never fear again, that they might never be dismayed, that they might never lack anything. I've got to remind us that feeding is not, you are all terrible people. That's not feeding when we castigate our church members Sunday after Sunday. Feeding is not, behold the butterfly. Feeding is not, Charlie Chaplin was great. I've heard all of those sermons given in churches. What was the only time that Jesus stormed at anyone? When he was rebuking the people who did not receive the covenant, who were outside of his church, who had refused to repent, in Matthew chapter 23 and some other places like that. They had refused the covenant of friendship. He never castigated his own people. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. How do you start that out? Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you go to then, you guys can be salt and light. But you know, what if the salt isn't salty and the light is hidden? Do you know what that sermon could have been? When Jesus came and began preaching, the temple was a money-making machine. It was a hammer that people held over people's heads. You know, the priest saying, you can only know God if you come here and do a very expensive sacrifice. The legalists had introduced terrible, stupid legislation. You can only please God if you wash your hands this way. You can only walk 300 feet on a Sabbath day. Jesus could have come in the Sermon on the Mount and just blasted people. They deserved it. He did not. He came gently and meekly and said, let's talk together. I want you to think about this. What is the Bible? The Bible gives us the primary medicine for all men's souls. Have you been abused? Have you been wounded? Are you wicked? In Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and said to the guys that had danced around Jesus while he was dying, to the guys that had laughed at Jesus and called him names and taunted him, and said, if only you'll repent, you can come and have communion with us tonight. Because God is ready to love you unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've been doing. Luke chapter 7, we read about a woman who was both a victim and a victimizer. She had been sold into prostitution or something when she was younger, and now she was going along with it, and now she is a victimizing men. She is both a victim and a victimizer. There are people that have been sexually abused and now are sexually abusing. What's God say to them? I would like to give you a brand new life. I'd like to give you a brand new heart. It doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Accept my new heart and my new life. Give up your sin, and I will change you. What is the Bible's message? The Creator with all power and wisdom, knowledge and perspective is willing to love you completely and forever. You are safe. Our churches need to communicate to our people that they are safe, that God loves them, that He cares about them, and that they don't have to worry about the politics. Don't have to worry about pollution. Don't have to worry about all this stuff. Yes, we do what we can in these areas. But our God holds this world in His hands. Think about it. If you feel rich, you don't need to steal. Well, the Bible tells you you're rich because you're the child of God. If you feel important, you don't need to gossip. Well, you're important because you're God's kid. If we feel loved, we don't need to commit adultery. I know that I'm loved because I'm God's kid. If we feel like we're enough, we don't have to prove ourselves. When we go to a board meeting or a business meeting or whatever, we don't have to prove how glorious we are. If we know that we're heard by God, we don't have to squelch other people's opinions. What did I just say? If we would teach our people, and if they would hear that they are unconditionally loved, they'd be so mature and so at ease and so comfortable and feel so safe that 99% of the problems of the church would disappear. It begins with feeding people. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." That's why Jeremiah said to his friends, God is going to feed us. We're going to be okay. Do you feel abused? Then let God heal your heart. Do you feel shame? Then let God help him to your feet. Do you feel guilt? Then let him clean you. Do you feel lonely? Then let him hug you with his word. Whatever it is that you feel, God can help you, wants to help you. What happens to our churches and families if every person knows the Bible and God's unconditional love for themselves? They become loyal, wise, peaceful, serving, listening helpers. What is American exceptionalism? Is America exceptional? You know, as you look across the world, I believe that we are. Well, why are we? Because we are not a Christian nation, but a Christianized nation. Because when hundreds of years ago, and 100 years ago, and 50 years ago, when people came to America, they left behind the cultures and the organizations that told them what to think and how to stand and where to sit and if they could move. And they came here and learned about freedom. And what happened? The Bible and the Word of God exploded during the revivals. And people learned to know God on their own. They opened their own Bibles. They understood who God was for themselves. And so you look at the literature from the 1920s and 30s and 40s. Now, not every book is a Christian book, but I'll tell you what, a lot of them are. I have in my library downstairs, I have Darrell Dawkins Goes to Annapolis. I also have Tom Harmon, Hero of the Gridiron. I have a lot of books, and all these books for young men are about loyalty and service and being good and being pure and having a great high ideal. And I can't think of the guy, Jonathan Winters came along on his television show then in the 1960s, and he had Jack Armstrong, the all-American boy who was an idiot because he believed all this stuff. And we had Clint Eastwood come along and give us the anti-hero. The guy, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Nobody in that movie is good. And we had all these things beginning to create anti-heroes that you can't like and you'd hate if you knew them. But now we're cheering for people that we hate. We're cheering for people that are wicked. We're cheering for people that are only motivated by terrible revenge. Our culture has completely given up the things that make America exceptional. And I'll tell you what, when people are men of peace and men of purity and men of service and men of mercy, that makes them noble. America was raised to be noble because of the unconditional love of God that people discovered in their Bibles for themselves. May we come back to that. May we as churches understand this. Heavenly Father, We thank you for loving us all the time, everywhere. Heavenly Father, if we have accepted the covenant, if we have asked you into our hearts, if we have given up the sin that keeps you from us, then teach us to live in safety and live in confidence and have a foundation for our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for our churches all across America, that all of our churches would teach not the conditional love of God and not fairy tales, but the unconditional grace, blessing, love of a wonderful Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, walk and talk with us today as we work with you. Let's take our let's do this. Let's have the men come, and we will prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.